Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, I give you praise. Thanksgiving. You're a great God. You're a worthy King. And I love you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Again, it's good to have our guest here this morning. And we want to invite your attention to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 33, and then I'll be going to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 2. Jeremiah 31, 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I believe this is a prophetic passage of Scripture concerning the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That it's going to be in our inward parts, the Holy Ghost. And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, but they shall all know me. The least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, and the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gerim, and shall compass about to Goth. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields unto, I want you to notice that statement, unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord, and it shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Keeping that in mind, let's turn First Kings chapter number 2, backtracking a little bit in the Word of God. First Kings chapter 2 and verse 36. Seemingly two passages of Scripture that are not connected, but really, if you'll allow me today, with the help of the Holy Ghost, I believe they are. And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Build thee a house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out, and pass over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, The saying is good. I can agree with this. This is good with me. This is what I deserve. And I'm thankful, king, that you're allowing me to live. And as my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. I'll agree to these terms. I'll do this. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 37, For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, the king of Gath. And they told him, or they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants unto Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, no, for a certain on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die. And thou hast said unto me, the word that I have heard is good. When then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? And the king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst what thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head, and the king Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. I simply want to preach for a little while by the help of the Lord this morning, going too far and staying too long. Going too far and staying too long. Would you lift up your hands and your voices once again with me, and let's pray that God would help us in this place this morning. Jesus, we know, God, that we need you. We need your touch. We're praying, God, for your help. We're praying, Lord, for the strength that only you can give. Praying, God, that you would anoint us with a powerful anointing of the Holy Ghost. Anoint not only the preacher this morning, but anoint this congregation to receive the word of the Lord. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. We're praying that you would work in Jesus' name. Would you love the Lord? Would you give him praise right now? Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I realize, reverting back to the first text that I read to you this morning, Jeremiah chapter 31, that this is a prophetic text, and it is rich, of course, with meaning for the nation of Israel itself. But you've got to understand something about biblical prophecy, or where the writings of the prophets are concerned. Many times they not only had a futuristic meaning that was maybe particular to a certain group of people, but it could also have specific meaning for there and now, and what God was going to do. And it had a representation for that particular moment. This passage deals, of course, with the restoration and the rise of Jerusalem, which at the present time was in Babylonian captivity. I do not wish to deal this morning so much with the subject of prophecy or with the nation of Israel coming out of Babylonian captivity, but I want to look at this and what he spoke of concerning the city of Jerusalem and what it represented. It is often referred to, the city of Jerusalem, as a type of the church. Jerusalem was where the Ark of the Covenant was at that particular time. It was believed that the very presence of God dwelt between the cherubs that were atop of the Ark of the Covenant. And because of this, men would come from miles around to find mercy there, because it was where sacrifices were made for the atonement that the sins of the people had committed. Jerusalem was a place where men, in essence, could find God. It's still known as a very holy city. And there's people that still revere the city of Jerusalem, and particularly the Jews revere the city of Jerusalem as a very holy and godly city. And they do believe that it has deep spiritual significance, and we understand the history that surrounds it. But at this time, it became known as a holy city. It was to become known as a city of mercy. In fact, Solomon, at the dedication of the temple that he constructed in Jerusalem, prayed a prayer that if a man found himself in trouble, if he found himself in any type of distress, or in a situation where he desperately needed God, though he may be in a foreign land, he may be captive on soil that was strange to him, he may be in a situation where he can't go to Jerusalem, but if he could just turn his face in the direction Solomon prayed, God, if he could just turn his face and cry out to you in the direction of this temple, which was in the city of Jerusalem, if he can just turn towards this holy city, then we're praying that you would hear him and that you would respond to him. And throughout the scripture, we find that there are many examples where people actually did this. When Jonah found himself in the belly of a whale because of his disobedience and running from the call of God, we know the story of how that he was cast overboard on the ship that was going towards Tarshish. And there he was swallowed by a whale. And I know that we've heard this story since we were Sunday school children, but I wish I could depict and describe this morning just what a desperate situation Jonah was in. As seaweed was wrapped around his head, he was in the depths of the sea, a place that he actually described as the belly of hell. And in this situation, he said, I don't know for certain just where Jerusalem is, but I have a feeling maybe it's in this direction. And he began to pray in this prayer room that was provided for him by God. He begins to cry out. He begins to repent for his disobedience and his rebellion. And even in the belly of a well, even in the depths of the sea, as he had faith, turning his face towards the city of Jerusalem, the scripture indicates that God heard him, that God responded to him, that God answered his prayer and brought him to the place that he needed to be to fulfill the will and the work of God in his life. This should serve as a testimony to every one of us that God hears us no matter where we are when we pray in faith. When we cry out to him, when we reach out in desperation to God, we do have that promise that God will respond to prayer, that God will hear us when we cry out to him. I'm thankful that I've got a God that's merciful like that. I'm thankful that I can call on him no matter where I'm at. I don't have to be in the church house. Amen. But as Jonah was in the very belly of hell, in the most distressing situation that he had ever been in his entire life, when he cried out to God, God heard his prayer. I'm here to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter how desperate it is in your life. It doesn't matter what you may be going through, what you may be facing, what the odds are stacked against you. If you'll cry out to God, God will hear you right where you are. Hallelujah. Praise God. Not only Jonah do we have an example of this, but also Daniel, who was in Babylonian captivity along with three of his friends that were there that are mentioned in the scripture. And the Bible says that though there was a decree that was signed by the law of the Medes and the Persians. Now you got to understand, when something was signed under the law of the Medes and the Persians. I mean, it was something that could not be revoked. It was something that could not be changed. It was something that could not be altered. It was written in blood, as it were. It was never to be changed or revoked or rescinded. It was going to be that way. And if the king agreed to sign it, then even he could not go back and change it. And so he was deceived and convinced to sign this law that all homage and prayer was to be given to him and not to God and not to the Jehovah God of Israel. But it was Daniel with such a firm conviction, with such a desire to touch God and to hear from God. He realized that I may be in Babylon, but that does not restrain my God from hearing me. I may be, amen, in a land that is unfamiliar and strange to what I believe and who I am and the God that I serve and worship. But though they may not understand, if there ever was a time in my life that I needed to hear from God, it's while I'm in captivity. If there ever was a time that I need to be faithful to my God, it's while I'm in a time of distress. And so 3 times a day, he opened his windows. The scripture is emphatic. It says, towards the city of Jerusalem, and he prayed, unabashed, unashamed. We need some modern day Daniels. We need some people in this time, in this age, that say, you know what, I have a conviction, and I'm unashamed of that conviction. I'm not backing up on that conviction. Amen. It may be against the law. It may be against popular opinion. It may be against what everybody else thinks ought to be done. But this is the word of God, and this is what I'm going to do, because God has been good to me and faithful to me. I'm going to be faithful to him. And he opened his windows and he prayed. 3 times a day. Of course, there were those that were watching over him and secretly observing what he was doing and his habits, and they knew that he was a man of prayer, so they were standing by watching the situation, knowing that he was probably going to do what he was going to do, and they understood that the lion's den had been prepared, and Daniel, being a man of conviction, is probably going to continue to pray. And I think one thing that is alarming about this story is, though there is innumerable instances leading up to the time that he was thrown into the lion's den that he prayed, there's several examples in the Word of God where he prayed. But once thrown into the lion's den, there's no evidence where he ever cried out or he prayed. Amen. Don't wait until you're in a desperate situation before you reach out to God. Don't wait until the baby's sick or you get bad news from the doctor and your finances are crumbling and your job has been lost until you decide you want to live for God. Amen. Daniel gives us a principle in his writings here and tells us that we need to learn how and have the practice of prayer before we ever get to a problem, before we ever get to a desperate situation. We need to know how to touch God. We need to know how to reach out to him. We need to know how to be consistent and walk with him and be faithful to him, even in the good times, even in the peaceable times, even when nothing's going wrong, when we got our health, we got our strength, we got everything going for us. Amen. This seems to be a problem with humanity today. Amen. But it seems that it's always, even in biblical times, it's been a problem that we forget God when the blessings are there, when the good times are there. When everything is going well in our lives, we tend to forget the one that delivered us and saved us and gave us the Holy Ghost and brought us out of sin in the first place. We're like Joseph's friends in the prison, that he interpreted the dream and he told the baker, he said, you're going to be restored, or you're going to die. And to the butler, he said, you're going to be restored in a matter of 3 days. But I got one request of you. He said, think on me when it shall be well with thee. In other words, when you get out of this prison house and you're elevated back to your place in the palace, and when you're standing before Pharaoh, who has the power, amen, to deliver me from this prison, he said, don't forget about the one that interpreted the dream. Don't forget about me, Joseph, that's still down here in the dungeon. But the Bible emphatically says that he remembered Joseph not, but forget him. Isn't that so typical of us? He said, think on me when it shall be well with thee. And as soon as he got out of prison, as soon as his wrist was free from the bands, and as soon as he was able to put back on his palace robe, he forgot where he had been and what he had been delivered from. I don't ever want to forget where God brought me from, what he's done for me. Amen. The place that he brought me out of, the pit from which I was dug. And none of us in this room need to ever forget that if it wasn't for the mercies of Almighty God, we wouldn't be in this place this morning, unable to raise our hands free from wrath and doubting, unable to worship in the sanctuary this morning and feel the presence of God. Some of you would still be drunkards and drug addicts. You'd still be leading immoral lifestyles, but you're here this morning because why? God is a merciful God. Oh, let's worship him for his mercy. Let's thank him and praise him for his goodness. So in essence, in the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, what God is saying to these people is, you want to know where I can be found, I'm going to describe it to you. The entire valley shall be holy. The fields shall be holy unto the brook Kidron. He is placing out the markers. He is describing the definition and the boundaries of his mercy. And he's telling them just how far this city of mercy is going to reach, and just how far these boundaries will reach out, amen, and where the markers are and the lines are to the mercy of God. And if a man could get to that city, no matter who he was, no matter how desperate the situation, no matter how out of sorts his life may seem, no matter how utterly confused he may be, if he could stumble in to the perimeters of that city, he could find mercy. If he could just reach that city, he could find restoration. He could find help from God. Let me preach to you this morning. It does not matter your background. It does not matter your past. It does not matter what the devil has tried to convince you of and deceive you into thinking. If you can just get to an altar, I said, if you can just get into the presence of God, that's where Jesus will meet you. That's where the mercies of God can be found, as an old-fashioned altar. I'm still thankful that we believe in an altar, where a place, not so much a wooden bench, but a place where a person can get their heart right with God, where they can repent and turn away from their wicked ways and say, God, I need your help. I need desperately your deliverance. I need your mercy in my life. I'm not able to figure this out on my own. I'm not able to walk without you. I need you and your restoration power to change me. He said, if you can just get there, if you can just arrive at that place, at that address, you can find me. And I think it's important in this world that we're living in that they know the definition of just how far God's mercy can reach. Someone may be asking the question this morning, preacher, do you really think mercy could reach me, or do you think it could reach my family or into my situation? You don't understand. I'm a sinner, or I'm a backslider. I've made so many dreadful mistakes, or I could describe myself as having an unpleasant past. I've been a wicked person. Preacher, tell me, just how far can mercy reach? Well, all you've got to do is look around you this morning. And we have testimony after testimony of just how far God can reach into the depths of sin to save somebody and to help somebody.
He can reach you. He can save you. He can deliver you. It doesn't matter where you come from, what your past is. Amen. How far, amen, you have to come from. God can reach you where you are. God can save you and transform your life. I'm thankful that we don't have to live and continue in sin, but we have the power of God to help us. Not only does He forgive us, amen, and we're baptized and our sins are remitted in the name of Jesus Christ in the water of baptism, but we also get this power called the Holy Ghost to live victorious above sin, to live above the old habits, the old lifestyle, the way we used to be, the person that we used to be. We don't have to go back to doing the same thing. We don't have to go back to the same old routine and rut that we used to be. But once you get the Holy Ghost, there's newness that comes with it. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things become new. So sad to me that so many give up on life when they never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost. Because in my opinion, amen, and I believe it's biblically based, you never really lived till you got the power of the Holy Ghost. You don't understand what it is to have life until you get life and life more abundantly. When you get this, amen, you'll understand why you are purposed to live in this world.
Death before my kingdom comes. Now we understand he was not talking about his second coming, because all of those fellows he was talking to died before. Actually, he's not returned that second time yet, but I believe it's soon. He wasn't talking necessarily about his second coming or the rapture of the church. What he was referring to in the coming of his kingdom was the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What he was talking about was his kingdom on earth. Amen. We're part of that kingdom when we receive his Spirit. Come on, know you not that you're the sons of God, and it doth not appear what you shall be? But we know this, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. But I'm thankful he didn't leave me down here to try to grope around and try to figure it out and try to get to heaven on my own. He gave me a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. He gave me the power of the Holy Ghost to help me, to strengthen me, to empower me, amen, to make it and to live above sin.
Some of the most confused people in the world are folks that try to live for God without the Holy Ghost. Some of the most miserable people in the world are the folks that try to be righteous without the Holy Ghost. That in essence try to be holy without the Holy Ghost. It's impossible. I said it's impossible. Amen. You got to get this Spirit of God on the inside if you're going to live an overcoming life. And not only do you need to get the Holy Ghost, you need to keep the Holy Ghost and be renewed in the Holy Ghost often. I don't believe in a once saved, always saved doctrine. I don't believe that one trip to the altar is all you need. Amen. I don't believe you just come down and accept Him as your personal Savior and everything's hunky-dory from then on out. But I believe every time you get the opportunity, saint or sinner, you need to come to the altar, repent and say, God, I want you to renew me again, refresh me again, give it to me all over again. Come on, how long's it been since you spoke in tongues? How long's it been since you've been renewed in the Holy Ghost? How long's it been since you prayed through? How long's it been since you got the victory? How long's it been since you felt that empowering Spirit of God on the inside? Maybe you need to be renewed this morning.
Amen.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Somebody saying, well, I'm going to try to get my life straightened out, and then I'm going to come to God. I ask you, what kind of talk is that? That's like saying, when I get to feeling better, I'm going to go to the doctor. It's like saying, when the fever's gone, I'll take the medicine. Or when the bleeding stops, I'll go to the hospital and get sutures. No,
The Bible said the whole need not a physician. You need God now. You need God where you're at. You need God in your present situation. Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. I like that word, seek. I didn't find God, He found me. Come on, you're not here because you're able to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're not here because you're goody-goody two-shoes. You're not here because you got some kind of lineage in Pentecost. You're not here because you deserve to be here. You're here because of the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. He sought you out. He reached to where you are. And for some of us, it was a long way. Amen. It was a low reach. But thank God He was willing to reach us right where we was and save us from our sin. As wretched and as filthy and as corrupt and as immoral and as devastated as our lives were, others may have marked you off their prayer list. They're never going to change. But aren't you thankful that God kept reaching? I said that God kept reaching. Amen. When others gave up on you. Amen. When you had even in some cases given up on yourself. But somebody convinced you. Maybe you came to a Pentecostal church just like this on a Sunday morning and somebody convinced you, why don't you try to go to the altar one more time? Why don't you reach out to God one more time? Why don't you pray one more prayer? Why don't you repent one more time? And you came down to the altar and you got a hold of something. God gave you the Holy Ghost and your life has never been the same. I still believe in the power of the Holy Ghost to change lives. You know why people can walk away from this? Is because they've never experienced it. You see, rationale and logic and philosophy and all that can change your mind if you've never experienced it. People can argue and fuss and debate when they never experience it. But I'm going to tell you, there's no professor of science that can pry it out of your head once you've ever experienced it. You know, that's why I fear for our generation that is coming up, because they're going to schools and colleges, and I'm all for it. I think that we've got to realize, we've got to embrace education in our world and our society today. But I'm telling you, along with that, we need a strong experience in our young people when they go to those places, because in many ways they're nothing but proliferators of humanism. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to withstand that, you're going to need a real experience with God, not a cursory come to church experience, not just coming and being around it experience. I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to get this down deep in your heart. You're going to have to pray through the Holy Ghost for yourself. Come on, young person, you're going to have to get this down in the deep of your spirit. The Bible talks about a nail in a sure place. My grandfather used to drive a nail. He said, just make sure it stay there, son. When you drive it all the way through, he said, clinch it on the backside. That's old-fashioned talk for bending it over. Take that nail and bend it over on the backside. That away, it can't be pulled out. Nobody can just come along. It can't work itself out. It's there to stay. Amen. You need to get this down deep in your spirit. You need to drive this down deep in your spirit. You need to let the Holy Ghost drive this deep down in your spirit until it's there to stay. It's a nail in a sure place. On a nail that's driven into sheetrock. Come on. You can't hang much on a nail that's driven into wood paneling. I remember there in our house, we had a large scenic picture, and I thought, man, I can handle this. The thing weighs almost as much as me, but I think I can handle it. And I picked out a wall, and I said, I'm going to mount this thing up. I drove in the thing and got it from America's Superstore, Walmart. Got the hanging tackling or whatever you want to call it.
put it on the wall. I said, there we go. And hung that joker up there. And I mean, with a boom, it ripped a big old chunk out of the wall and come sliding back down. I barely caught it before it hit the floor. And I said, you know, maybe we need to get a professional to do this. Because I've done figured out I'm no interior decorator. You know what? I'm pretty proud of that fact, too. But I figured out, if you're going to hang a picture of that magnitude, you're going to have to drive it into something other than sheetrock. You're going to have to find the wood framing back there somewhere to drive that thing into so that it's going to be secure. If your life is going to be secure, you're going to have to take enough forethought. And if you're going to stay in this thing, come on, I'm talking about strategies to staying saved. Not just getting saved, but staying saved. We're living in a world where people, well, you know, I don't know if I ever really believe that. I don't know if that's really all that necessary. I'm going to tell you something. You better get you an attitude that, you know what, I'm not just looking for a loophole. I'm not just looking for the easy way out. I'm not just trying to get through the pearly gates by the skin of my teeth. I want to be saved. So whatever it takes, I want to get saved. Saved and stay saved. I'm going to drive it deep into what counts. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I didn't call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners to repentance. I'm reaching. Mercy throughout the Word of God. Times when it seemed like God was going to wipe even his beloved people into oblivion. And at the last possible moment, he remembered mercy. And he showed mercy towards those folks. It was Moses that reminded him, said, if you slay the righteous with the wicked, you'd be going against your word, God. And he remembered mercy. And he spared them. Moses said, if you blot their name out, blot mine out. If you're going to slay them, get rid of me too, because there's no real reason for me to live. Because I've got such a love for these people and their salvation and them being right. Wipe me out. Mercies of God. But you know what? I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that there was limitations to the mercies of God. It would not be responsible of me if I didn't tell you that there were boundaries to the mercies of God. That there is a point when mercy cannot be reached anymore. Because when God was setting the boundaries, he said, unto. You see it several times. He said, unto the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron, in particular, this is one side of the boundary in Jerusalem. But it runs through what Joel called the Valley of Decision. It is not a very large stream. You've heard me preach about Kidron in other messages, but it's not a very large stream. It was most of the time not very wide. Only certain times of the year would there be any real significant water flow through it, and that was when the rains came on the heels of northern Jerusalem. And it flowed through this river down to the Dead Sea. But for 9 months out of the year, it was basically a small brook that could be easily crossed or waded across. The first real mentioning of the brook Kidron is in the scripture. 1 Kings chapter number 2 that I read to you this morning, a man by the name of Shimei, who had cursed King David. When Absalom had rose up against him and ran him out of the city of Jerusalem, it was Shimei that cursed him and cast stones at him. And when King Solomon came to power, his daddy told him, he said, you're going to have to deal with Shimei. He's got a boundary crossing spirit. He's got an attitude that rejects authority. You're going to have to deal with him. You're going to have to get a strong leash on him. And so he brings him in and he begins to talk to him. He said, I want to set some perimeters for you. He said, you go ahead and build you a house in Jerusalem. You establish yourself in this city. He said, that's going to be the only way you're going to survive. you're actually going to be a prisoner to this city. You can't go nowhere else. You've got to learn the boundaries of this city. Again, Jerusalem is a type of the church. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to build your life anywhere and if you're going to establish yourself anywhere, you better establish yourself in the church, in the house of God. Before you try to build elsewhere, and before you try to expand, and before you try to grow a career, and before you try to aspire to anything in life, make sure your foundation is solid in the church. He said, I want you to build you a house and realize this is where you need to stay. Shimei was able to abide by this for 3 years. 3 years he was able to abide and live in the city of Jerusalem, and everything seemed well. But the scripture indicates that there was a time when his servants tried to abandon him, and they crossed over into the land of the Philistines, which was across the brook Kidron. They crossed over to the land of the Philistines, and it was something that he should have had mastery of. It was something that he should have had control of. Tell you something, you better watch appetites and yearnings and desires and tendencies that you can't control, because they'll lead you into the land of the Philistines. They'll lead you into sin every time. They'll take you beyond the mercies of God if you'll allow them to. You don't deal with that attitude and that spirit that keeps tempting you and drawing you away, it won't be long until you get beyond and further out than you ever thought possible, that you ever dreamed. You'll go further than you ever thought you would go. People say, well, I'm in control of this. I got this. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to tell you, if you don't really get control of that, if you don't pray that through in an altar, if you don't consecrate that part of yourself, it's going to carry you to a place that you're going to regret later on. And such was the case with Shimei. He should have had control. These were his servants. This was his slaves. He was the one that was supposed to have mastery over them, but they rebelled and abandoned him and went across the brook Kidron, and instead of just letting them go, he followed something that he should have had mastery over, beyond the boundaries and the perimeters that was set by the king. Now, I know that we can sometimes chafe the boundaries and we call them rules or whatever. But I'm just telling you, the king has the prerogative to set the boundaries wherever he wants to set them. And it's not up to me to argue with him. I said the king has the prerogative to set the boundaries wherever he wants to set them. And I can't fuss with him. I can't fight it. I just got to be obedient to it if I want to be a blessed man. And so he crosses. He said, well, it's nighttime. Nobody's going to see. I'm just going to be gone a little while. I'm just going to go recover these servants, and I'll be right back. Nobody will ever know about it. And he wades across the brook Kidron. Innocent enough. Nobody seems to be any wiser. But then it's reported to Solomon. Now, I want you to understand something. 3 years he's lived in the confines of this. 3 years he's done everything he's supposed to do, and this is one violation. But you see, he got outside the boundaries of mercy. According to Jeremiah, he got outside the perimeters of God's grace. And this really was something that was in the spirit of this young man for a long time. Even Solomon recognizes this. He said, you've got a heart that is privy to these things. You read it in that scripture. He said, you've got a heart that is privy to do wrong. You've got a heart that is privy to sin. In other words, you've got a tendency that you need to control. You need to put strong boundaries on. You need to understand that because you got this tendency, Shimei, we're going to have to deal with it severely if you're going to be saved. I'm going to stop right here and just tell you this morning, whatever you was in the world and whatever maybe you had a tendency for, that needs to be your most guarded thing in your life. That will be your weakest link and the one that you need to pray over and stay thoroughly guarded in.
and keep your heart with all diligence in that area, because that's the very area that the devil knows. He doesn't have omniscience. He doesn't know everything. Amen. He doesn't know the thoughts and the intents of our heart like God does. He does not know those things. All he knows is he studies our actions and he studies our habits, just like a good hunter that is going out of the woods. He studies the patterns and the trails that are walked and the eating habits and the rising and the lying down and the places that are traveled and the places that are gone, and he sets himself up for an ambush of that particular animal because he studied the habits. Amen. He knows by studying these habits the patterns of that person or that prey, and that is the way the devil works with a person. He tries his very best to study us by our actions and our attitudes and our responses. He watches you when you come to church. He can see what gets under your skin when the preacher preaches. He knows what part you're submitted in and what you're not submitted in. He knows what part of this you think is ridiculous and what part of this you accept. He knows your attitude towards worship. He watches you whether or not you respond in worship. He watches you whether or not you respond to the altar call. He watches how what's your attitude when you come down to the altar. Is it just all fun and games? Are you serious with God? Do you talk to God? Do you pray? Do you seek the face of God? Always looking for an inroad. Always looking for a place to destroy. Always looking for a place to get his hand on you and wreak havoc in your life. And so he said, Shimei, you're privy to these things. He said, you need to right now cut those appetites off and those tendencies off and realize I'm not going out of the land of the Philistines. That's not even an option anymore. I got to stay right here in the place where grace can be found and where mercy is. Because I got to be saved. I got to be saved. I trust everybody here wants to be saved this morning. I trust there's not a person in this place that doesn't want to make heaven. I trust that's the reason why you're here this morning. He said, as long as you stay within these perimeters, you can be saved. But Shimei, he goes out. Solomon brings him in and said, you made an agreement with me. You made a covenant with me. You told me. You committed to me. You said this saying was good, that you would stay here. That you had no problem with the boundaries that's been set. That you would stay in the city of Jerusalem. And I could see Shimei as all the blood drains from his countenance. And his palms begin to sweat. Maybe his knees begin to smote one another. Oh, Solomon, you was merciful to me in the past. You let me by once before. Why not now? Show me a little bit of grace. Show me a little bit of mercy. He said, well, you don't understand. You went too far. And you stayed too long. And so there's no option. And you know the end of the story. There's a danger. You hear me today. There's a danger in going too far. There's a danger in having a nonchalant attitude towards the things of God. There's a danger in letting services where God is dealing with you and God is moving upon you slip you by and just say, well, there'll always be another opportunity. Because every time you do, you're going a little further and you're a little bit harder to reach. You're a little bit harder to touch. God's presence is a little more foreign to you. You've learned how to live in the land of the Philistines, and you've learned how to get by without really touching God and depending upon God, and you've learned how to survive on your own. Samson, where are you going? Well, I'm going down to Gaza. It's a long way, Samson. You shouldn't go there. You're a man that's made an agreement. You made a covenant. You've been raised to know better than to do this. You've taken a vow, Samson. You're a child of God that God has chosen to be a deliverer for his people.
You're one that God has handpicked. Your birth is supernatural. Come on, Samson, where are you going? He said, I won't be long. It's night. I'll be back before the morning light. I'll come back. It'll be all right. I'm just making, but you know, it didn't start with going to Gaza, because the Bible tells me that he wasn't supposed to eat grapes from the vine, but I read a place where he was in a vineyard one day and there was a lion. You know what the deal was, is that there would never been a lion that roared against him if he had never been in the vineyard in the first place. Because Samson didn't belong in vineyards. That was not a part of the vow and the covenant. He wasn't even supposed to go there. You say, well, there's no danger in me doing this. There's no danger in me going there. There's no danger in me participating in that. You know what? It may not just be that thing in particular, but it may be what it leads to, and it may be what is there that wants to destroy you and bring you down. There's lions in that vineyard. Samson, that's why you don't need to go there. Samson, that just wasn't one trip. He just kept going further and getting deeper entangled and more wrapped up and enthroned in sin. Until she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He said, this ain't no problem. Let's go out like other times. I'll just do what I've always done. And he shook himself. But the scripture says that he winced not. The Spirit of God had departed from him. Samson, you went too far. And you stayed too long. Who's that lady in the distance? She looks familiar. She's haggard and disheveled. But there's a familiarness about her countenance. I think I knew that woman. Naomi, is that you? Naomi, answer me, Naomi. Is that you? She said, no, don't call me that. Don't call me that anymore. She said, call me Mara, which means bitter. Notice her statement, because I went out full and I'm coming back empty. I thought you left when there was famine. I thought you left when there was no bread in the house of bread. I thought you left when things weren't going. So, no, I didn't realize it, but I was full. I was full. Amen. I'm going to tell you the danger of fullness is this, is sometimes we don't realize just how good we got it in the house of God. We don't realize how good it is to be in the presence of God. We don't realize how good it is to be protected from all the filth and the corruption of this world. I'm going to tell you young people this morning, you're going to live long enough. You're going to live long enough to realize, amen, all these boundaries that I've been bumping up against and I've chafed against, they really were for my protection. I was full when I was in the house of God. I was full when I was living for God. I had more happiness. I had more joy. I had more peace about my situation. I had more to live for when I was in the house of God than I'll ever have over there in Moab. This morning, I went out full and I came again empty. When I first went to Moab, it was celebration. It was a land of plenty. Things was going good. It didn't look like it could get any better. But I kept staying. And I kept staying. And I didn't even got to the place, I didn't even think about going home. Didn't even think about the house of bread anymore. It didn't even dawn on me what was happening. I was becoming calloused and I was becoming indifferent. And I was becoming almost with an attitude of contempt towards the house of God. But then all of a sudden my world turned upside down.
My husband died. Wasn't long. My sons, the only ones left to help support me, they passed away too. And we buried them in Moabite soil. And as I stood there with nothing, I realized I had more when I was in the house of God than I have now. I realized that though I thought I didn't have anything, I was really full comparison to now. I thought I didn't have anything left, but you know what? I had Him. And so I was full. And you know, things was going to turn around just as it has here in Bethlehem, Judah. It looks like the famine's over and things are better now. I'm going to tell you, in your walk with God, don't make a drastic decision on a dry place that you may walk through or a down time that you may be in. You can make a decision that will affect you for the rest of your life. Because all of us have dry spells. All of us have times of spiritual famine that we have to walk through. All of us have times we don't feel God as much as we'd like to, and our prayers are not answered as quickly maybe as we would want them to be. But it's in those dry times that you need to learn how to be faithful, even in a famine, and say, God, I'm not going to get outside the perimeters of your mercy and your grace and your goodness, because I know as long as I stay within the perimeters of your mercy, in the end I'm going to be saved. In the end, I'm going to make it. I don't want to venture out. I don't want to start reaching out and getting beyond your grace and your mercy. I don't want to get out there and try to visit and try to investigate and venture into this world. There's nothing out there. There's nothing out there. Would you pray with me right now, everybody in this congregation? Let's reach out to God. Come on, would you talk to Him right now? Would you seek the face of the Lord right now? Come on, let's let the Lord move in this place right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, reach out to Him. Somebody needs to turn their face towards Jerusalem this morning. Somebody needs to cry out to God this morning. Somebody needs to say, God, let me one more time feel your touch, your presence. Let me once again bask in your presence here this morning. Come on, is there somebody that's standing in what Joel called the valley of decision? There's somebody that's standing there at the Brook Kidron contemplating crossing over, contemplating on giving up, contemplating quitting God. You need to remove that desire and that option to even think along those terms. And say, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm committing once again that I'm going to serve you. I got to stay in this thing. I got to live for you and do your will. I want to be saved. I don't want to be lost. This is too close to the end. Come on. We're in the last lap in the home stretch of this thing, friend. It's too late now to be thinking about backsliding. It's too late. The sun is setting. It's almost time for the coming of the Lord. I don't want to be caught unawares. I want to be ready. I want to be where He wants me and desires me to be. Is there people that want to come and prepare their hearts this morning? Is there folks that would like to pray in this altar today? I'm opening this altar to everyone. I want us to come. I want us to pray. I want us to talk to God. Hallelujah. Don't just shrug this off. Don't just take this lightly. Please don't just be complacent about what's going on. Oh, yes, God touched me today. Oh, yes, sing it.
I need you more.
I need you, Jesus.
I need you more than yesterday. I need you more.
I'd ask you to pray. Don't just come and sit. Please pray.
Words can
please
say,
touch God.
I need you more.
Please reach out to the Lord.
More than before, I need you more. I need you more.
Oh, yes, hallelujah. Please have enough respect to pray and to talk to God this morning.
More than yesterday, I need you more. More than words can say.
Let's reach out to heaven.
I need you more.
Oh, come on, somebody turn their face towards the roof.
More than
talk to God this morning.
I need
somebody build an altar
more
in your heart. Yes,
more
yes,
than words
yes.
Can say
God, I
need
you, Lord.
You more.
I realize I can't make it without
more
you.
Than
I need
ever
your touch. I need
before
your
I need
come on, young person. Drive this deep into your heart. Let the Lord move upon your soul.
Hallelujah. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you more. I need you more. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you more. I need you more. I need you more. More than yesterday. I need you more. Than ever before, I need you more. I need you more. I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you more. More than words can say, I need you more than ever before. I need you more. I need you more. I need you more than yesterday. I need more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you need you more.
Touch here this morning. I thank you, God. Thank you, God. I thank you, God. I praise your name, Master. I love you and I worship you. God, I want to be ready to meet you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I think it was Charles Finney that was studying to be a lawyer, and someone asked him the question, said, "What are you going to do with your life, Finney?" He said, "Well, I'm studying to be a lawyer." They said, "What then?" He said, "Well, I'll graduate and get my degree." And I said, "What then?" He said, "Well, I'll probably open an office, hang a shingle, and start practicing law." He said, "What then?" He said, "Well, have a career." And "What then?" "So I guess I'll retire." And then came the same question, "What then?" He said, "I guess then would be death." Said, "What then, Finney?" Said, "Eternity." You know, when you get down to the bottom of it all, that's the most important question. What then? You know, I know about now. I know about 10 years from now if the Lord tarries, and I got all this planned out, but what then? What then? What happens after that? What happens after that? Eternity. That's the most important question, is where I'm going to spend an eternity, because that's where I'm going to spend the longest. I know that's simplifying things, but that's the truth. This life is just a little window of opportunity to prepare for eternity. It's the dressing room for eternity. It's getting us ready. It's only the precursor for what's to come. What then? I want to be ready, don't you, for eternity. We don't We don't often come on with this kind of intensity every weekend, but lately I've just felt something needs to jar us. Something needs to wake some folks up around here. I think some of you think heaven wouldn't even be a promotion at this point. You're pretty happy like you are. But I'm going to tell you, eternity is going to be long. And eternity is irrevocable. You can't go back. You can't change. Once you cross that line, it's over with. So we got to make these decisions now. It's my responsibility to bring that to light. It's my responsibility to stand in this pulpit and do my best to reach and to help people prepare themselves for eternity. It's not my responsibility just to make you feel good every Sunday. It's not my responsibility just to entertain you and say, man, that was a great sermon. I like that. I like that story, that illustration. But it's my responsibility to get you ready. That's where we're at. We're sitting on a powder keg in the Middle East. Our world is more chaotic than it's ever been. It isn't going to be long until a lot of the rioting that you see overseas is probably going to start happening on our own soil. It's already got that kind of propensity with what's going on in this deal on Wall Street. It's volatile. Everything that we hang our hopes on in this world could change in a moment. There's only one thing that doesn't change, and that's God. And that's what I want to hang my hopes on. That's what I want to hook my wagon to. That's what I want to prepare myself for, is eternity. Amen. Would you clap your hands to the Lord? God bless you this morning. Let's come tonight and be prayerful. Let's really reach out to God. We're going to begin. There'll be choir practice at 5, 6 o'clock prayer. But let's utilize this time to really talk to God.